We're returning to Acts chapter 2 again, the book of Acts, and chapter 2. Now, just for any who are not with us, and we do have Mr. Wilson with us here from England. We have been for quite a number of months, I suppose. It's been picking out various characteristics of the early church. I thought we'd finish some time ago, but the more you look at this chapter, there are more things to look at. That often happens with God's Word. And there's another one. I thought it finished, but there's another one as I looked at the chapter. Another characteristic of this church. We have looked, of course, at this church, of how they had great joy. They had great power. They had great grace. They had great fear. All those are actual quotes from the Scripture. How they had the favour with God and favour with men. How they had generosity. And we talked about different characteristics of this church. And as you read the chapter, there's another clear characteristic that is really one, you could say, that helps explain why they had many of these other features. Now, in verse 47, we're going to look at quite a few verses here. But in verse 47, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's that word, Lord. Now, I'm not going to go in and speak on that word as such. Lord willing, on Sunday night, we'll look at that in more detail. And really continuing that study on the Lordship of Christ. We preached on Sunday night on the persecution, preparing for persecution. This Sunday night, Lord willing, we're going to look at why believers are persecuted, why they were persecuted in the early days of the pagan Rome and so on. It was, of course, because they said Jesus Christ is Lord. But that word Lord, all we want to say at the moment is they were saying that Jesus Christ was not in the tomb anymore. That's what they were meaning. That the one who had died in Calvary was not in a tomb, not certainly on the tree, as Rome often depicts him, helpless victim on the cross. No, he's on the throne. That's what that meant. He's Lord. He's on the throne. You go back to verse 33 now of the chapter. In verse 32, Peter is preaching. This is the day the 3,000 were saved. This Jesus that God raised up, this is verse 32, whereof we're all witnesses now. Watch this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Peter is quoting from Psalm 110 here. And he's speaking about the ascension of Christ. That the Father said to the Son, God the Son, of course, as the mediator, as the God-man when he died, and he rose again, he said, come to the place of honour. The right hand is the place of honour, the place of power, the place of fellowship. And the Father said, you come to the place of fellowship. Now, I believe one of the secrets of the early church was that they believed Christ was risen and exalted. Turn back to Mark 16, very last chapter in the book of Mark. I'll tie all this together in a moment. You're saying, what are these verses all to do with? Well, we'll tie them all together in a moment. The very last two verses in Mark's Gospel. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now note this, what that meant. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's the last part of Mark's Gospel. In other words here, what it's saying is the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up. He ascended up. It speaks here about he ascended up. They went forth after he ascended up. He was received up. When you go to Acts 1 verse 9, Do you know what you read? He was taken up into heaven. It's the same account of the same story. Acts 1 is really the same, telling you more of what's these two verses in Mark's Gospel, how the Lord took them out, you remember, and the Mount of Olives, and he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you read, he was taken up. Luke's Gospel, in the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel 24, same scene is depicted, what we know as his ascension. His ascension, he ascended up. He puts it this way, at least in our translation, it's put this way. Not only was he received up, taken up, the translation there is, he was carried up. That's Luke 24:51. What I'm saying is, as I look at chapter 2 and the great success of this early church and the unity that they had and the love that they had for one another and how God added to their church, and this is an example of what a church ought to be, a congregation ought to be, what we in Grace Free Presbyterian ought to be. One of the secrets is undoubtedly they understood what the ascension of Christ meant. They knew what that meant. Now, when we talk about the gospel, of course, we talk about Christ's death. And, of course, there'd be no gospel except that he died. Of course not. But another fundamental of the faith is that he rose again. And we, of course, understand that. But I think sometimes that there are a few Christians, and they don't add to the death and the resurrection the glorious ascension. And you know what's interesting if you study the Acts of the Apostles? How often, like Peter in Acts chapter 2, the preachers, when they witnessed and taught, they mentioned that Christ had ascended up into heaven and was glorified and sat on the place of all authority. And that's what it means in Acts chapter 2. It was the Lord. And they're meaning by that, Jesus of Nazareth is now the one who has ascended up into heaven. Peter preached that. He told the crowd, the one that you cried just 7 weeks before, away with him, crucify him. He rose. But not only did he rise from the dead, he ascended right to the third heaven, to the very throne of the universe, and he sat down in the place of authority, the place of honour, the place of fellowship with the Father. In other words, he's Lord. And these early believers, that thought captivated them. Remember, 3,000 were added that day to the church. What was it that convicted them? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, if you have it there. Acts chapter 2. Now, I read the verse 35, how Peter, when he was preaching, preached all about Christ, how he was crucified, how it was in the plan of God. He quoted from Psalm 110, how Christ had risen, gone to sit on God's right hand, God the Father's right hand. Now look at verse 36. This is the climax of his sermon. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. In other words, the one that walked the streets of Jerusalem, the one who had been crucified just not even 2 months before. Look what God hath done, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was that message that convicted these people and led to their conversion. They realized that the one who had walked about the streets of Jerusalem and around the roads of Galilee, he's now on the place of authority. He's ascended and he's exalted. And when they realized that, that's the one we cried away with him. That's the one we rejected. That's the one our Jewish people cried out, his blood be in our heads. He's now the ruler. Can you see how that thought shattered them and they were broken? Now, not everybody in the crowd, some wouldn't believe it, but those, the Holy Spirit had opened their eyes and said, this man, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all, and he's ascended. And I believe that's the secret. These men were then, of course, converted, and women. And now they formed this church at Jerusalem. And I believe they never lost the sense of wonder and amazement, the fact that Jesus Christ had ascended. I wonder sometimes if we lost that thought. Those two hymns we sang, They're in a section of our hymn book to do with the ascension of Christ. What does the ascension of Christ mean? What was it that so motivated these people to be the church that they ought to be? Well, the ascension of Christ, just four quick things tonight. It shows that, of course, the first thing, the provision for salvation is complete. Verse 34 here, sit thou on my right hand. He sat down. Jesus Christ sat down. He went to heaven and he sat down. Of course, heaven is the true temple. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, later on a temple. The New Testament Hebrews says it's a pattern of the heavens, figure of the heavenly. But in that tabernacle and temple, there were no seats, except what you want to call the mercy seat, which was an illustration of the throne of God. There were no seats for the priests. The high priest had no chair. Why? Because he was offering every day. But Christ has sat down. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where I'm sure you probably know these, but it's good to look at it in your Bible, because here we're having a Bible study, so it's good to look at it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Just while you're turning it, could I remind you that earlier in the same book, in chapter 1:3, it says, when Christ had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. But chapter 10 brings it out in a lovely way. Verse 11 of Hebrews 10. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So in other words, the priest was always standing, never sitting. He had to continually stand. Can you see that in the verse? That's the emphasis. He was continually standing because he had to offer again and again. There was a daily routine. Why? Because the sacrifice of those priests could never take away sin. They're only pictures. They could never take away any sin. But look at verse 12. Isn't this a wonderful verse? You can link it back to Acts chapter 2. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Because, and by the way, there's another quote from the same passage in verse 13 that we read over in Acts. See that? From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But the point we're after here is he sat down. Why? Because he made one perfect sacrifice for sins forever. And that early church were thrilled with that. They, of course, were Jews who had been saved out of Judaism. They knew about the priest going every day, every day, every day, more and more animals in the fire continually burning. But now they knew of assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ had put out the fire of God's wrath against their sins. That he had sat down. That their salvation was complete. No wonder that early church had joy. No wonder the joy. Because the forgiveness of sins was real to them. Of course, that's the basic Christian blessing, isn't it? To know that our sins are completely gone. And that's what it meant that Christ has ascended. Christ could not have ascended up to heaven if he hadn't paid the full price for our redemption. Because when he took a human body and human nature, he was doing it to represent his people. And all that he did in his ministry, keeping the law, was for his people. When he went to Calvary, he was dying for all to put their faith in him, his people. He was buried for his people. He rose again and he ascended up. And the fact that he's ascended gives the absolute proof that our salvation is complete. That's what gave this early church great joy. We can never get past that simple, wonderful, yet profound truth that redemption is complete. It's complete once and for all. And if you, I'll not turn to it because I'm just watching that clock and I thought it'd finish early, but we'll finish sometime before, don't worry. Psalm 24. If you don't know it, put a little note and read it later. It tells you what happened. Psalm 24, of course, comes after Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Psalm 22, you have Christ dying, of course, on the cross. Psalm 22 is all the prophecy of death. What's Psalm 24? Let me read verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And those, that's describing Christ as he ascended up when he rose, when he ascended up into the clouds. That's how the angels of heaven greeted him. He's back from the battle and he's won the battle and our sins are completely paid. Everything he did, he went back to heaven. John Calvin, the great reformer, put it this way. The Son of God became man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And the fact that he's ascended, we're one with him. There's a great doctrine of identification. Ephesians, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. I know you're seated here in Newton Arch tonight, but spiritually, over and over again in the book of Ephesians, we're in Christ. And those early believers knew that. And they knew because Christ is in heaven, he'll not be there and leave us behind. We're in Christ. We're on the victory side because Christ has ascended. They knew the Old Testament priests couldn't take away sin, but Christ had taken away sin. The provision for salvation is complete. Of course, I can't help saying tonight that no priest of the Roman Catholic Church can take away any sins either, but their sacrifices, they're a blasphemy against Christ's finished work. I saw a snippet of the news tonight. I never thought I would see a Prime Minister or Taoiseach, is that what they call it in Southern Ireland, condemning the Vatican for their sins and the awful crimes over the child abuse scandal and how they tried to cover it up, going right to the Holy See, as he called it. We don't usually call it that term, but the Vatican, amazing changes and things are happening. But it's the doctrine we're thinking about now. And there are no more sacrifices for sins. That's what made this early church strong. They really believed that Christ had paid the price of their sins. Go back to chapter 2 of Acts. What does the ascension mean? It means that the provision of salvation is completed. There's a full, free salvation. What a wonderful message. But in verse 36 of chapter 2, what else does the ascension mean? He's speaking about the ascension. He's on the right hand, sitting down. Verse 36, the Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Christ. What's Christ? Christ is the word Messiah. It means anointed one. The Old Testament prophesied again and again the perfect prophet, priest and king. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it was the authentication that he is the Messiah. No doubt about it. He is the promised one of the Old Testament to be the prophet, the priest and the king. What does that mean? It means he is there to pray. His prayer for the saints is continued in heaven. That's the second thing. Provision for salvation is complete, but the prayers for his saints is continued. When he was here upon earth, he cared for his disciples. He cared for others. He healed the sick. He cared for the lonely. He, of course, raised the dead. He met people's spiritual needs. He forgave sins. Remember the man came sick? Which is easier, he said to the critics, to forgive sins or to say, take up your bed and walk. He showed the compassion. But Jesus Christ is ascended. It means this, he's there in the place of authority and power to pray for us. Surely I don't need to turn to Hebrews 7:25, do I? If you don't know it, make a wee mark. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto him, come to God through him. How? He ever liveth to make intercession. The fact that he's ascended is he's praying. And that's why he's able to keep us saved. The idea of that verse is he keeps us. He keeps us. You come to God through Christ, he will keep you. Why? Because he's there, ascended in heaven, and he's praying. And his prayers are always heard, and his prayers are effectual. The effectiveness of his prayers and the constancy of his prayers and the authority of his prayers. And that's why we're kept safe. Because he's in heaven praying for us. And if we had time to go through the book of Hebrews, I'll just mention it. We could take you high. There's a book of Hebrews that says, because he's there in heaven as our great high priest. Remember, that's one of the aspects of what Christ means. Messiah, prophet, priest and king. He's there as the priest and he's there to succor us. Says that over in the book of Hebrews. That's chapter 2, 17 and 18. Not turn to it for time, but it clearly tells us there. We have a great high priest. What does it mean to succor, to help you? In other words, here's these early Christians, 3,000 of them just saved. They don't know what the future's going to hold. They're going to be cast out of the synagogues. Probably their families deserted them. What's going the future going to be? Ah, our Saviour's ascended and he cares for us. Because he's there on the throne, he'll look after us. And then we're told, of course, he sympathises with us. We're told that in Hebrews 4:15, that we have a high priest who's ascended. He's ascended. This is the point. He's there, ascended in heaven. And he sympathises with us. It says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a very important word. He's touched with. You see, a billionaire driving down in his Rolls may look out the window and see a few people begging in the street and be touched by their poverty. But he's not touched with it. Because he's his billions. He's never been there in the gutter begging. But it doesn't say in the Bible the Saviour's touched by our infirmity. It says he's touched with. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling because he has been through the temptations. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be sad. He knows what it is to suffer pain. And that's the one who's ascended. That's the point. He's praying for us. He sympathises with us. Never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, he thinks on his own. That's one of the paraphrases that's in our book. Lovely paraphrase. Of course, he supplies our need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you in need, well, your Saviour's ascended and he's there to supply your need. He's there to succour you. He's there to sympathise with you. He's there to save you, to deliver you. That's what his ascension means. All of the people we can come and pray to him. The great Robert Murray McShane in Scotland, one of the famous quotes says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies." And then he wrote, "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." And he's praying there right at the very throne of the universe. What does it mean he's ascended? This is what I think motivated the early Christians. The provision for salvation is complete. The Saviour's ascended. His prayers for his people, the saints, is continued. Ah, but look again at chapter 2, verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," that's what we mean by the ascension, glorification, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." He's referring to the disciples and the miraculous signs and the speaking and his preaching. What's the promise of the Father? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament in many places that there was going to be a messianic day come. And the promise, for instance, in the book of Joel has to do with the gospel going out to all nations. So in other words, this is a third thing the ascension means. Those believers knew that the program for soul winning or world evangelization, if you like, had commenced. Didn't the Lord tell them that in Acts 1 verse 8? "Ye shall receive power." What is the power? The promise of the Father. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." That was the promise. You see, when he ascended, the promise of the Father came. Authority. Authority. Power. Remember what he said in Matthew 28? Matthew put it this way. The Saviour said, "Lo, I am with you always. All power is given unto me." That's the fact that he's with us. And when the Saviour ascended up into heaven, it's proof that he received all power. The Father hath given all things into his hand. So he has all power. Now, yes, as God, the Son, he always had power. Because he's always God in the sense of his deity. But the fact of the matter is he came to earth and became a man. And he's our mediator. And it's in the sense of the church. He received all power for you. And for me, and for the church. That's the point. all authority. And then in Acts 1:8, it's a different word translated power. It means dynamite, the power to do it. All authority and ability, in other words. And they realized their Savior was there. And remember we read in Mark 16? They went everywhere preaching the gospel when they realized Christ had ascended. The Lord working with them. The early church were never told to go out and evangelize on their own. The risen Christ was directing them. And the risen Christ was working with them because he's on the place of authority, directing, guiding. Of course, there's a lovely thought here. Didn't we emphasize how he was carried up, received up, taken up? And because he was taken up and received up and carried up, the believers, according to Mark 16, went out. You see the little thought of the words? Christ went up so that his church went out. See, we'd have nothing to go out for and would have no power to go out if the Savior hadn't gone up. But he's gone up to the place of authority. And these early believers realized that. I believe that's what motivated them to go and tell others. Now, we thank God, of course, and we seek in every service as we can to present the gospel every time we meet on the Lord's Day to the congregation. We should, that's right. But when it says the believers went everywhere, it doesn't mean simply church services. It means everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, in their work, in their home, in their neighborhood. They went preaching, and they believed. Because they believed, I don't have time to go into the Old Testament and look at all these references, but the whole flow of the promise. You see, they were Jewish background, and they knew, look, the Savior's ascended. Ah, Joel. Ah, the other verses. The promise was that when Messiah fulfilled Psalm 110 and sat down, the gospel's going to go out to all nations. We need to be involved in this. And the Lord's going to work with us. One other quick one, the provision for salvation is complete. The prayer for the saints continues, the program for soul winning. But what else did it mean? Look at verse 35. The Lord ascended, and the Father said to the Son, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Do you know what the ascension of Christ meant to them and ought to mean to us? The promise of the second coming is confirmed. Those new believers, only saved a short time, yet they formed this wonderful church. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. Why? Because he had ascended up. And the promise from Psalm 110 was that he would sit until he's coming back again. Remember in chapter 1, I think it's around about verse 11, it says he was taken up. Three times it says it actually. Taken up. And then it says this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. He's coming back again. And that's the absolute assurance. He's coming back bodily. And that's what motivated these believers. This was what motivated them. They knew their salvation was complete because Christ ascended. They knew that he was praying for them. And therefore, they need not worry what would happen and that he would be with them in that sense of support through his Holy Spirit. They knew that the program of the Messianic age, the gospel going out to the whole world, and they wanted to be involved in it. And they knew the Lord would give them the strength. And that's our duty, to get the gospel out. But they knew the second coming was absolutely assured. He's coming. I love the story. I've read it. Different men have quoted it. A story about a gardener, a man who kept a garden. And the wealthy owner hadn't been there for a long, long time, a number of years, yet he kept it so perfectly. And one of the neighbors said to him one day, "Man, you keep that garden so perfectly, and your owner hasn't been here in years, and yet you keep it so spotlessly. You always keep it in good order. I suppose you're keeping it expecting him to come back next week, maybe." The man says, "Oh no, I'm expecting him today. I keep the garden in case he comes today to inspect it." And these believers knew the Lord was coming because he had ascended up to heaven. The provision for salvation is complete. That's what the ascension means. The prayer for the saints, it continues. He's praying for us. That's what it means. The program for soul winning has commenced. And the promise of a second coming is confirmed. May God help us to understand what this is all about, the wonderful, wonderful ascension. Well, let's...